Parashas chapter 28. This is one of the chapters where the place where the chapter divides the story and a position to the place where the parsha and the sturim divide the story creates in some sense a different story. And it's interesting to note in which ways each of these divisions understand the story differently. We could understand that each of these ones also has a point. It's not that one of them is right and one of them is wrong here. The chapters have some kind of point, and also the parshas have another point, which we'll try to explain. So where we're up to in this story is that we had the story of Yaakov and Esav receiving their separate blessings. Yaakov stole the blessing of Esav. In any case, they each received their separate blessing in the end from Yitzchak. Then we have a little part that says that Esav hated Yaakov for the blessings that he got from Yitzchak, and Rivka tried to get Yaakov away so he shouldn't be killed by Esav, or shouldn't both get killed in one day. And now, and this is the end of chapter 27, maybe according to the person who divided the chapters, this should have been really the beginning of the chapter, but we'll understand also why it's not exactly like that. Rivka tells Yitzchak that she doesn't want Yaakov to marry a daughter of Chais, one of the girls of Chais. He doesn't want her to marry. Katzte v'chayt is a very sharp language. And this, of course, reminds us of the same thing, more or less, which Avram already said relative to Yitzchak, right? When he made the slave promise him, swear to him not to take a wife for Yitzchak from, it says, Benois Canaan, but we can assume that it's the same thing as Benois Chais. Chais is one of the, or considered at least one of the Canaanite nations here. And therefore, Avram sent his slave to Choron, to where he came from, to get a wife for Yitzchak. And now Rivka is doing the same thing for Yaakov, sending to where she came from, which is to get. But she doesn't exactly say that. She just says that to Yitzchak. She doesn't say that she said, therefore we should send Yaakov away. She just said she doesn't like these Bnei Yitzchak. And this is also, so another context for it would be really what we had before, that it's, when it, a little before the Brachas, there was a little note that said, that Esav took women, took wives, Vayikach Esav, two wives, Vatiyana Moiras Rach Leitzchak L'Rivka, right? That was in the end of chapter 26. And this is a connection of that. So this is Rivka complaining about Esav's wives to Yitzchak. It might be also something connected with Rivka not liking Esav and not liking his wives. But in any case, now we have a new story. And this is where the person who started the chapter started it. And we could see that he sees it. And the pusuk itself seems to make this, give you this impression, the next pusuk with Esav. He sees this as a really new story. And the way it's a new story is that we have, so Yitzchak calls Yaakov, and this is the beginning of chapter 28. Yitzchak calls Yaakov and blesses him. Now this is kind of interesting because the whole previous story was about Yitzchak blessing Esav, and then Yaakov really, and then Esav. And here suddenly there's a new blessing. And this blessing includes also the instruction for not taking a wife from here, but going to Padan, to Aram, to take one of the children of Bisrael, and a blessing, but also a general blessing, a blessing that he should have a lot of children, that he should be powerful, that he should receive the land, the Birchas Avram. And it's very interesting because we would assume, and this is probably what it means, although it's not exactly clear, we would assume that the whole discussion, like the whole discussion where Esav is upset at Yaakov for taking the brachas, and Yitzchak wants to bless Esav and not Yaakov, is all talking about what is the blessing. Like, it's not just a random blessing. Obviously, we're understanding that this is the blessing where it started from the beginning of the story of Avram and the beginning of the story of Yitzchak. We have always this language of blessing, which literally means the promise of Eretz Yisrael, the promise of children. And it seems like the sort of debate, the fight between Esav and Yaakov, who should get the blessing, is really a fight about who should get Eretz Yisrael. And even though that seems to be the case, in the actual language of the blessings, both of Yaakov and of Esav, it's not mentioned at all. They're very unclearly mentioned. The only thing that's mentioned is the success of their crops. They should have their possessions to succeed, and their power. He should be powerful. So he gives Yaakov power over Esav, and then he gives Esav some kind of way out of that, but also gives him success, financial or monetary, or success in his possessions and some kind of power. So this whole discussion of who should get it to Israel suddenly disappeared from the story. And here it comes back. This is very interesting. Here it comes back, and we have Yitzchak telling Yaakov that he will get the Birkas Avram, which is l'rishtchas eretz megarecha, that you should inherit this land where you live. which is it's been given to Avraham. And maybe the meaning behind this is something like, since we saw that Yitzchak was told by Hashem in the beginning when he went to Be'er Sheva and to Gerar, that he should not go to Mitzrayim, that he will give him the land which he's living in. So the way the story sees it is that Yitzchak already was living in the promised land. So when Hashem promised Avraham the land, this was actually fulfilled by Yitzchak living there. And therefore, there isn't really a debate between Yaakov and Esav who should get it. They both probably get it just by default. The only question is who should be in control, who should be the leader, who should be the king, so to speak. And that's really what Esav and Yaakov were very upset about. Now that he's sending away Yaakov, and it seems like, although the simple meaning of what Rivka said was just go away and get a wife and come back, just like the Eved came back with a wife for Yitzchak, and there's no problem. But it seems like he understands that this won't happen so quickly. So, and like we'll see in the next beginning here, where the Parshas Vayetze starts, it's much clearer from that. So we see that there's no it's not so clear. That it wouldn't be so in short. So he's promising him that although you will go now to Haran to get a wife, you still will be the one to get Eretz Yisrael. And Yitzchak sends Yaakov to Padan Aram to marry. And now we have the reaction of Esav to this. So it's very interesting. Just like there's sort of two parallel stories. There's the reaction of Esav to the first blessing of Yitzchak, the first blessing of Yaakov. And now there's reaction of Esav to the second blessing of Yaakov. Then it says, "Vayar Esav kivorech Yitzchak es Yaakov v'shilach oisa Padan Aram lekach lemisham isa bevorchi oisa." He saw that Yitzchak blessed Yaakov and sent him to Padan Aram. And part of this blessing, and the reason why he sent him was that he should not marry a wife from Canaan. And Yaakov actually did that. So Esav sees that Canaan, that his father Yitzchak does not like Bnei's Canaan. Maybe previously he didn't realize that. Now he sees that's clear. So he goes to Ishmael and takes Ishmael's daughter to marry. And that's the end of this story. And that's the end of Parshas told us. It's not the end of the chapter. The chapter continues with Yaakov actually listening to his father and going from Be'er Sheva to Haran. So the way the chapter sees it, this is a very continuous story. Yaakov was told by his father, by his mother, who made his father tell him to go to Padan, got the blessing. And there's like a side note where Esav also saw from this that his father doesn't want him to marry a girl from Canaan. So he took another girl from Ishmael, not the same as what Yitzchak has done is going to Padan Aram, but it's apparently understood that the main point is that it should be from the family of Avraham, and Yishmael is from the family of Avraham. And now Yaakov is going out from Be'er Sheva to Haran, so that's the continuation of this story. But now, what when you read the Parsha, the way the Parsha is divided, everyone that reads the Parsha of the week starts for Yitzchak, we really sort of, and since it's the end of the Parsha, nobody reads it, we forget this whole connection where Yaakov was sent by his father, and Esav even heard about it, which also makes the story weird, because if the whole point was to escape Esav, and now Esav hears this, or maybe we have to read the pasuk a little differently and say that Esav heard that Yitzchak blessed Yaakov, but not exactly that he sent him there, because otherwise it seems weird. Or maybe we could understand it because the story was that Esav was saying that when his father dies, he will kill Yaakov, but as long as he's alive, he didn't really think of that, doing that. So therefore, the Yaakov's hiding from Esav is not really in the fact that he's now. Now he's really safe. It's just about in the future. And Esav didn't realize that this is like a longer-term escape. So in any case, well, there's a continuation. And let's continue it from Rivka's plan. If you start reading the Parsha, then you don't exactly see that. You see a new beginning, and it literally says again the same thing. Vayetzi Yaakov mi Be'er Sheva. It already said that, right? Vayishma Yaakov el uv v'lima v'yelich Padan Aram. It doesn't say Vayetzi mi Be'er Sheva, but we can assume that that's where he left, because that's where Yitzchak lived. And he goes to Padan Aram. And now the story starts again, and the Parsha starts here. And it starts with this story of him sleeping and having a vision and making a promise, that whole story. And I think that the reasoning of the Parsha, although it seems like the Perek was correct, is that this is on purpose. This is the rule called resumptive repetition. Whenever the Pusik says something that we already know and says it again, it means that he's trying to start a story from fresh. In other words, the Pusik understands that this whole break with Esav seeing this and taking another wife, and maybe even the whole story of Yitzchak promising Yaakov this, right? Which that story makes it sound like a good thing, right? If you read just the story, if you don't sort of have the previous chapter where this is all because of Rivka fearing for Yaakov's life, it seems to be a good thing. Like, okay, Yaakov needs to marry, so he gets sent to Padan Aram and he gets a blessing. It's all working very nicely and very good. It seems all good. But when we start the story again, and we say again, Yaakov left Be'er Sheva to went to Churan, and we see the continuation of the story where he needs this promise from Hashem that he will protect him and keep him. We start again the story from the kind of crisis situation. There's a crisis. For some reason, Yaakov left Be'er Sheva, and maybe this connects more to his mother being afraid that he will be killed by Esav. Of course, Esav isn't in the story all the way until the end when he comes back. And he gets this promise, and this promise is very analogous to what happened when Yitzchak went to Be'er Sheva and had a promise. This is not in Be'er Sheva, but it's the same kind of story where you leave a place and you're scared, you don't know where to go, and you get a promise. So in the opposite of Yitzchak, Yitzchak was commanded not to leave. Yaakov is said, Hashem doesn't tell him to go. He tells him that even though he is leaving, he will be protecting him. So that's the different story that you get, and I don't think that the person who made the parashas is wrong, because this pasuk itself, it makes a new beginning here, and it seems to be on purpose. And even more broadly, if we divide the whole book into stories of Avraham, stories of Yitzchak, stories of Yaakov, it would seem that this Vayetze Yaakov is the place where the stories of Yaakov begin. Because until now, we had the actors in the story were Yitzchak and Rivka. And Yaakov is the one. Yaakov and Esav are the one that are being blessed, and they're acting, they're part of the story, but as children of Yitzchak and Rivka. It's really the first act that Yaakov, or the Torah presents it this way, Vayetze Yaakov. It doesn't say Vayishma Yaakov al Uvalim, like it said previously. That's still Yaakov in his aspect as Yaakov being a son of Rivka and Yitzchak. Now is where the stories of Yaakov himself begin, and we see him, right? He's leaving his parents' house, like Yaazov Esav's Ima, and he has his own reality, and this is why I think that it would be more correct to make the cut here, because we need a place to cut the stories from Yaakov from the stories of Yitzchak, and that starts here. He receives his own revelation, his own protection, everything on his own. He will come back to his parents' house, but then he's already his own person. So let's just talk about this story. Yaakov leaves Be'er Sheva, and he bumps into a place. He comes to a place. It doesn't say where. It's interesting. We'll find out later sort of what the place is. It seems to be on purpose in the sense that we have, like many stories, it's not the only story. It starts off anonymous and it gets named. We'll see later that the name gets named. It also tells us the story that the name had a name before, but that's not important to us because the previous name, the dead name, right, is not interesting. What's interesting about this place is the name that Yaakov gave. Like one of the things the Ovis are doing all the time is giving names to places, making holy places, giving them names. So here, firstly, it doesn't have a name. It will get a name by Yaakov. So he finds a place and he goes to sleep there since the sun has set and it's night. And he takes some rocks, some stones from the place, puts it on his head, some for protection over a pillow, and he sleeps in that place. Now he has a dream. And this is an important dream. The dream consists of two parts. It consists of a vision and a statement and a words. And this is a pattern of prophecy, really. Of course, the vision isn't explained here, and many people have seen this as a very basic vision of how prophecy is. There's other people have interpreted the vision in various ways, but this is a very basic structure of prophecy. We had something similar by Avraham, for example, by the Bris Ben Epsodim, where he saw Tanir Usham Velapid Eisha Shirova Ben Akzorim Ma'ela. I don't remember if Yitzchak had something similar, but we have such similar things where there's a vision. The vision represents God, it represents something, but then there's also words that God gives him some words. So the vision is he sees a ladder, Sulam Mitzvah, from standing in the ground, in the earth, and its head gets all the way to the heaven, and there's Malachim going up and down. Malachi Elihim going up and down. This is also, we had Malach Hashem, but this is where it's very clear that Malach is something that you can see. There's a vision, he sees them going up, okay? And then, this is the vision part, and then he sees Hashem standing on him, Yitkavavka standing up. Nitzavalav means like he's there. And he gives him a statement, that's also maybe part of the vision, but then now there's a mama, there's a statement, and he said, what does he do? He identifies himself, as he always does in the beginning. He identifies himself, says, Ani Hashem, I am Hashem, which Hashem, the God of Avraham and Yitzchak. And he gives him a promise, the two promises that we've been referring all this time. He promises the land that he's laying on for him and his children. He promises his children to be multiply many and to have a lot of children, and probably also to be strong. This is interesting language. Doesn't mean only to have many children, but it means the children to spread out their government, their kingdom. And the third thing, which we haven't had until now, or it's not so obvious that there, we have similar things for Avraham, Yitzchak, Anochi Mogenlach, and so on. And this is the third thing. There's protection, a promise of protection. It says, Anochi Imach, I am with you. Probably should be meant, to, should be read as saying something like, I will protect you, but I'm with you. And I will protect you wherever you go and bring you back to this land, because I will not leave you until I do what I promised you. So this is a kind of interesting style where Hashem says, I know that there's something, there's like sort of lame in the promise. I know that you don't see the promise, what I promised you happening, but I promise you that I will not forget about you. I will not leave you until I've done what I actually promised you. So this is the dream. Now we have a story of the morning after, which we happen also, one of the things about prophecy and about dreams, that there's always like a morning after. What happens? What's the reaction when he wakes up? And it's interesting. And he wakes up and he says like this, Ochan yesh Hashem amokim hazeh, there is Hashem in this place and I have not known. What this seems to simply mean is, there's a tradition that they understood that there are some places where Hashem is, there are holy places, places where you can see Hashem, places, v'telech lidrash Hashem, right, where did she go? Some place, to a person or a place which is considered holy, but he hasn't known. So in other words, this is a new holy place, it was just discovered now by Yaakov. So he's scared, v'yira, this is like the correct reaction to a holy place, you have to have some relation of fear, I don't know, maybe fear or being in awe. And he says, this is God's house and the shar ashmaim. It's interesting, there's a bayis and a shar, the house and the door. But that's probably what bayis elohim means. The bayis elohim means a shar ashmaim. That's what it means for to be a holy place. It's one of the strongest definitions of a holy place. It's a place where the sky is open, just like he, that's probably what he learned from his vision. There's a vision of the Melachim going up and down. So obviously this is where the door to heaven, so to speak, is. And that's what a mikdash is. That's what a temple or a holy place is, basically. Okay, now Yaakov wakes up in the morning, takes the rock that he had, and makes it a matzav. So this is why we had the story of the rock. This is why it was there. That's the whole point of the rock there, is prefigure what happens with it afterwards. He makes it a matzav, so a monument, and he pours oil on it. This is like a way of anointing, like makes the monument. So Yaakov is establishing this holy place with this monument of this rock. He gives it a name, part of the establishment. He calls it Bet El, Beis El, the house of El, or El is a short version of Elohim or something, the house of God. And there the pasuk gives you a comment. You should know that originally it was called Luz. So it's not that there wasn't a city here or it wasn't a named place. It's just Yaakov is the one that gave it the name Beis El. Okay, and now the last thing Yaakov does, and this is something that you also a very standard thing to do in the Mikdash, and also in a Mikdash, and also in the kind of situation where you're in danger. The important thing here is he makes an eder, a promise, and he says, if, and really he's like, it's interesting, if Hashem, if God will, it says Elohim here, if Elohim will be with me and protect me in this way and give me food and to eat and clothing to wear, and I will return in peace, you know, in peace and health to my father's house, then v'hoyu Hashem li l'Elohim, there's a machlok, a mafashim, if this is part of what is will happen or part of what will do, I think that it's more simple to read it, then Hashem will be my God. So in other words, this Hashem, the place, Uchan Yesh Hashem Mokim Hazeh, will be my God. That's the kind of relation that's called Kabbalah Samach Shemaim. And this rack, this stone that I put here, will be Beis Elohim. So this is establishing this place as a holy place. And the third thing, which is probably related to his promises of making him successful, everything you will give me, Aser Asana Lech, I'll give you Maser. Well, we already heard the story of Maser by Avram and Malkit Tzedek Melech Shulam, who was a Kohen L'El Elyon, and Avram gave him Maser. And what we would probably understand from that is that this was also an accepted thing. If there's a God or the God's house, or people representing God, then you give him Maser. And probably when it says Aser Asana Ilach, we should assume that it means somehow towards this temple, towards this holy place that is establishing. Maybe you will pay Maser for the upkeep of it or for the people associated with it, right? What does Aser Asana Ilach mean to who? What is he going to do with it? It has to mean something. And it probably means related to this Beis El that he just established.